Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text from Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, I will read them again. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." This is our text. A month ago, I had my spring pastor's conference in southern Connecticut. The main theme of our conference was Sabbath work. Sabbath work. That may sound like a strange combination. After all, the word Sabbath means rest, and the word work means work. The speaker, Dr. Joel Bierman from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, began by saying that our society seems very confused about work, play, and worship. I don't think he was the one who made this up, but he observed that we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Now, I'm not going to unpack all of that today, but I do want to pull on two related threads and unravel those a little bit for us. And those two threads today are work and rest. We, and by we I mean not just those of us here, but our culture and society, have a paradoxical and I think mostly unhealthy relationship with work. On the one hand, many of us devote our lives to nothing but work, work, work. Work consumes us. And yet, on the other hand, we also treat work as if it's a curse. Work dominates our lives, sometimes even more when we're not doing it than when we are. And I don't think that we're helped at all in this by our smartphones, our email, or our working from home. Those have only made it worse. We spend our lives trying to work harder and faster and more, but then we also try our best to get out of work and avoid it. In a way, you might say that work has become the center of our world. Everything revolves around it. We even define our rest by the fact that it's not work. There are two sides of the same coin. We need our therapy, we need our feel-good things, we need our me time so that we can do what? So that we can get back to work. Joseph Pieper, a philosopher writing in the 1950s, called this a culture of total work. Think about it. The first thing we ask when we meet someone new is usually, "What do you do?" Not, "Who are you?" but, "What do you do?" We define ourselves and we define others by our jobs. We think of success in life almost exclusively in terms of getting work done and being productive. And if there's one thing we think more important than work, it's probably only money. Maybe it was different in the first century, but I'm not so sure. In Mark 2 and 3, we read about the Pharisees who were interacting with Jesus on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees who dogged his steps didn't seem to be much better. Now, it's true they appeared to take the command about the Sabbath day seriously, but maybe a little too seriously. They also seemed to be consumed by work and by not working. What was it about Jesus that got them so worked up on that Sabbath day? Well, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Why? What a bunch of naughty disciples. Plucking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and then eating the kernel, and on the Sabbath day, don't they know that they're harvesting? How dare they? They aren't supposed to be working. Do you see how even here, in trying not to work, the Pharisees are making work all-consuming? And then there's the second episode. Seems to be that same day in the synagogue. There's a man with a withered hand, and they watch Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And what does Jesus do? Oh, he obliges them. He does exactly that. Stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and it was restored. Didn't the good physician of body and soul know that he was supposed to take the day off? Didn't he know that it was wrong to do good and to heal on the Sabbath day? There's a lot of irony going on here, I think. Because what were the Pharisees doing? Oh, they were working really, really hard on that Sabbath day. No, they weren't healing anyone. No, they weren't plucking any heads of grain. But they were getting out their binoculars and spying on those disciples as they walked through the grain fields. They were keeping a mental tally of who had plucked grain and how much. They were watching Jesus so closely so they could find some violation of which to accuse him. I would say they were working really, really hard. It exhausts me just to think about all the things they were trying to keep track of. So the Pharisees, they even turned their rest into work, and they did the same for everyone around them. It was interesting at the conference, one of the women, the pastor's wives who was there, commented that she had a very Orthodox Jewish friend. And this friend would spend all of Friday getting ready for Saturday, their Sabbath day, so she wouldn't have any work to do. And that included individually tearing off pieces of toilet paper to prepare them for the Sabbath day. It sounds like rest was more work than work itself. The truth is that we human beings are created to work. So this is not to dismiss work as something that we were made for. And by work, I don't just mean a paying job, although that's often part of it. Consider what Genesis tells us about work in the beginning. God blessed Adam and Eve, telling them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, the birds, and every living thing. That sounds like work to me. He gave them plants and trees for food. And as one who grew up on a cherry farm, I can tell you there's plenty of work to be done in farming. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So work is what we were made for, although the thorns and thistles and sweat would come later with the fall. But work was meant to be a joy and a blessing and a gift. St. Paul in the book of Thessalonians even goes so far as to say, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Work, as I said, paying jobs and unpaid work alike, is a fundamental part of who we are as human beings. But here's the really important thing. We were made to work, but we weren't made to be all consumed by work, for it to own us and our lives. We were also created for something else. We were created as well for rest. I've already begun to touch on this a little bit, but I want to develop it a little bit more. When you think of rest, what comes to your mind? Probably the first thing is an absence of work. Resting, in our usual way of talking, means doing nothing. But that's not what rest means in Scripture. When God established the Sabbath day for his people, it wasn't a day for them to do nothing on. The idea wasn't to have a snooze in the hammock or a nap on the couch, as nice as those things are. Rest has more to do with something else, with contemplation, with time set aside, not just for me, but for thinking about the world that God has made and marveling about the things that he has done in his creation. Rest is meant to be a time of standing in wonder over what he has done. Those of you who hunted down the eclipse, or most of the eclipse, you know what I mean. You weren't working in that moment, but you weren't sleeping on a hammock or a couch. You were looking at the marvel of God's creation and wondering at what he had made. We see this thought in the Psalms in many places. In Psalm 8, David writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" David speaks of a moment when he is not working, but he is resting in the marvel of the heavens that God has made. Or Psalm 27, when David says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may have some time off. No, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." David here speaks of rest, of contemplation, in terms of marveling at what God is doing in his church, what God has for his people in his temple. So rest isn't just about being turned inward. Rest isn't just a matter of me time. It's about being turned outward. It's about getting in sync, in tune with the Creator and with his creation. You might say that rest, rather than being a time of doing nothing, is really meant to be a time of delight and of celebration in God and in his world. Rest is meant to help us live actively in tune with God and with the way that he made things to be. And you know what it is, whether you're still actively working or retired. There are times when this total work dominating our lives makes us out of tune with everything and everyone around us, when everything seems to be out of sync. So the highest form of rest isn't to sit around, but it's to be engaged with God and with his world. Or you might say that the highest form of rest is to celebrate, to rejoice, to have a festival, enjoying the good things that God has made. And that calls to mind what is happening here. We often describe what happens on a Sunday morning as celebrating a feast. The feast of Pentecost, the feast of Holy Trinity, the feast of the first Sunday after Trinity, whatever it might be, this is a time of festival and of celebration and of delight and, yes, of rest. Rest in contemplating our God and what he does for us. The feast may not look like the world's normal way of feasting, but we know that here in this place, we have the greatest feast of all. For Christ himself says, "Of this bread and this wine, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." Or we might say, given and shed for you to put you in sync with God and with his world, to order things rightly again, to put your work in its proper place and your rest in its proper place. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You might recall that that commandment goes all the way back to the very beginning, to creation itself. For God made the world in 6 days, and the heavens and the earth were finished. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his work which he had done in creation. Why did God rest? Was it because he was worn out, tired, exhausted? "I keep going, but I just can't do any more." No, of course not. God rested from the work of creating in order to delight in his creation. And he built this rhythm into the world. 6 days of work and one day of rest. It's interesting because that pattern has no connection to the other pattern of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Our year is measured by the Earth's revolution around the sun. A day is measured by the Earth rotating on its axis. But a week? What is a week measured by? It's measured by God's created work in creation. You know, during the French Revolution, when the French were trying to do away with everything that had come before, it was a time of enlightenment and getting rid of the superstition of religion and other things. One of the things they tried to do was to change the nature of a week. Rather than 7 days, they decided it would be 10 days. 10 makes sense. The metric system, we've got 10 fingers, but it didn't work. You can't go anywhere and find a 10-day week right now. This is the rhythm and the fabric of the world. Now in Exodus, when God gave Moses the command to remember the Sabbath day, he tied it to the creation. The Sabbath day, the day of rest, is a day to remember how God has created the world and made it for our enjoyment and our delight. He repeats this command in Deuteronomy, the first reading that we heard today, but he gives it a slightly different reason. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In Deuteronomy, it's tied not only to the creation, but also to God's work of redemption, setting his people free from that domination of total work when they were slaves in Egypt, consumed by nothing but making bricks. And here we now are, not on the seventh day of the week, but on the first day of the week, and I'll mention why in just a minute. But here we are in a Sabbath rest, gathered around Christ and his gifts. We are here in this time, resting not by sleeping, but by actively connecting with our God. And he is here in this place at this time, doing for us, giving you himself and his gifts, tying you back in to that creation, the way that he made the world, and tying you in to the redemption that he has won for you in Jesus Christ. Life begins not with our work, but life begins with our rest in our God and receiving what he has to give. And that's what's happening here. Here, God is the doer, he is the giver, and you are the receiver. Here, you are reminded that you don't make it happen, but that God is the one who makes it happen for you. First, you receive, and then you work. First, God comes to you, and then you do the things that he has given you to do. Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. We are not slaves of work, and we are not made to be slaves of rest, but rather both work and rest were made for us. And Jesus is the Lord of both. Jesus is the one who steps out of that rat race, trying to make even the rest into work and the work into rest. And Jesus is the one who pulls us out. We don't need to stress about whether we can do this or that on Sunday, on our Sabbath day. But we also don't need to be consumed with always doing our work. You might have heard in the reading from Mark chapter 2 and 3, the reason why the Pharisees were watching Jesus so closely. It wasn't just to see whether he would do something to violate the Sabbath law. It was because they wanted to have a way of accusing him. Jesus' work on the Sabbath is what led directly to his death upon the cross. Jesus' desire to set us free from the domination of total work, and Jesus' desire to give us the true rest in himself, is what led to his death, to the cross. You might remember that week when he died. That first day of the week when he entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, the people having so much expectation that his kingdom was about to come. And then the sixth day of the week, Friday, when from the cross he finished his work and said, "It is finished." And then the seventh day of the week, Saturday, that holy day when Jesus rested in the tomb from all his work, leading to Easter Sunday, the first day of a new work, the beginning of a new creation, our Lord risen from the dead, at work for his people, showing that even death itself has been overcome. Jesus suffered and died and rose to give you this rest now and to give you the greater rest that is still to come. The center of our lives, the thing around which we revolve, is not our work, but the center of life for us is our Lord. The work that he does, the rest that he gives, and the work that he calls us to. We live under one Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice that he is a good Lord who loves, who forgives, who cares, and who lives for us. In his name, amen.